Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, before we leave completely Galatians chapter 4, I'd like to take one last look at the two covenants that Paul discusses here. You recall the Apostle Paul used Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, to illustrate the Old and the New Covenants, and also to illustrate competing concepts of justification. Justification vainly attempted by works, as opposed to justification by grace through faith according to the divinely appointed way. Now, I must pause to say, it should be evident that the Old Covenant, also known as the Mosaic Covenant, was not designed to save people by works. But the covenant was structured in such a way as to lay before people a works-related way of relating to God, the purpose of which, as Paul makes clear, is to show people that they could not relate to God that way, that works righteousness is impossible. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So it is not as if the Old Covenant taught justification by works, and that the New Testament teaches justification by faith. I want you to understand that. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Some people have the idea that people in the Old Testament were saved by works, and people in the New Testament are saved by faith. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Scriptures teach. What the Scriptures do teach is that God laid before the people of the Old Testament era, if you want to call it that, the Mosaic Covenant, which added a legal system of works alongside the Abrahamic Covenant, which was justification by means of a promise, by faith in a promise. And it laid that system down alongside the Abrahamic Covenant for several reasons, I think, one of which was to separate the people of God and protect the nation of Israel intact until the coming of the Messiah and so forth. But a very significant reason was that this elaborate system of do's and don'ts would convince people that they could not keep the law. They could not relate to God through the law. However, many people misunderstood because of sin, not because of any failure in God's communication, but misunderstood and used the law for the wrong purpose. In other words, they fancied that they could relate to God through keeping the law. In fact, they thought they could justify themselves through the keeping of the law, foolish as they were. But that's what they thought, because that coincides with the thinking of fallen, Adamic nature, human nature, sinful human nature. So it's a corruption of what God said. But this is what the Judaizers who were coming into the Galatian churches were teaching, and so Paul lays this out for his readers to show them the fallacy of what they were being taught. And so this emphasis upon the two covenants forces me to reflect upon the concept of two covenants, not the two that Paul is talking about here, namely the Mosaic and the New Covenant, and yet there are very close similarities. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what is known as the covenant theology concept of the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And it does appear to me that the Mosaic covenant reflects the covenant of works, and the new covenant reflects the covenant of grace. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. Now, this is not something that is agreed upon by all covenant theologians, but it is by some. And there is some difference of opinion. And I think those covenant theologians, and I'm talking more technically now for a very small minority of my radio listeners, I know, but I want to state this, I think those covenant theologians who tell us that the Mosaic covenant is simply another reflection of the covenant of grace, just another administration of the covenant of grace, are failing to understand the true nature of that covenant. Now again, if it was properly understood in its fully intended purpose to drive men to Christ by their understanding that they cannot keep the covenant, in that sense that statement is true. But as it is presented, what it is a covenant of works. The covenant of works should show people that they can only relate to God through grace, not through works. But nevertheless, it is a covenant of works. And it does reflect the covenant of works as opposed to the covenant of grace. At least that's the way I see it. And so, we have the two covenants here in Galatians chapter 4. We have the two covenants presented side by side in the book of Hebrews. And I think it's important for us to understand something about these two covenants. Now, there are some people, of course, who deny the whole idea of the two covenants, the covenant of works, the covenant of grace. But it seems to me that these two covenants, though they're these exact terms, covenant of works, covenant of grace, are not to be found in the Bible, I am convinced that they are indeed biblical concepts, and I find them to be extremely helpful in understanding the gospel. There are a lot of things that we talk about that are described or are labeled in terms that are not found in the Bible. Probably one of the most common examples is the word Trinity, not to be found in the Bible. And yet, I don't think you would find a more suitable term to describe the triune Godhead. I don't know what else you're going to call it. God reveals himself in terms of three persons, and we have attached the name Trinity to that concept, even though the word Trinity is not to be found in the Bible. And there are many other similar words that we use, and so this falls into that same category. You will not find the Bible talking about a covenant of works and a covenant of grace, but it seems to me that these concepts are revealed in many sections of Scripture, and I think that's what we're looking at here in Galatians chapter 4, and that's why I wanted to touch upon it before we leave that all together. So, let's talk about this a bit. Now, first of all, well, let me pause. I'm more than halfway through the broadcast, but let me pause and say that for those of you who will help us financially keep the Beacon broadcast on this station, we would be delighted to send you a copy of Tom Wells' little book published by Evangelical Press entitled Come Home Forever. And we hope you'll help us. I'll be mentioning that for the remainder of the book of the month of November. All right, back to the covenant. What is a covenant? This is foreign language to many of our listeners, or strange, not foreign, but unfamiliar. And to others, it's very familiar. But a covenant is agreement, a stipulated agreement, a basis for relationships. The covenant of works, as understood by covenant theology, is the covenant that God made with Adam before the fall. Now, the reason why some people raise questions about this is because there is no description exactly of a covenant that God made with Abraham before the fall, at least not in those terms. Much of this is by way of implication. But nevertheless, there are indications of this, that God had an understanding with Adam that related to the way that God related himself to Adam and told Adam to relate himself to God. I'm reading Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the two trees that we're familiar with in the garden. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, what have we got here? We've got a law. We've got a commandment. We've got a prohibition. We've got a thou shalt not. We're more familiar with the thou shalt nots of, say, the Ten Commandments, but Adam had a thou shalt not in the garden. Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The day that you eat thereof, and we know that doesn't talk about physical death, because Adam did eat and he didn't die physically on that day. He died hundreds of years later. But we recognize that God is talking about his relationship with Adam. This is a covenant of works. If you will obey me, you'll be related to me in a reciprocal union, a union of fellowship, a union of understanding. You will know me. We will have this relationship. But if you disobey me, then that relationship will be severed. Covenant of works. In the garden. And so we read in chapter 3, verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, unless he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And that, of course, follows the fall, and it is God providing clothing for Adam and also banishing him from the garden because of his sin and his ability to eat any more from the tree of life. But God is now providing a covering for Adam. And we see in all this the symbolism of the covenant of grace. God is going to graciously do for Adam what Adam could not now do for himself because he'd sinned, he'd failed. Having disobeyed God, having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, having thereby forfeited and severed his relationship with God, God in grace now provides a covering through the sacrifice of an animal that allows Adam to relate to God once again. And this relationship is not based upon Adam's performance. It's not based upon his obedience, nor threatened by his disobedience. It is something that God does completely on his own. This is grace, unmerited favor. The other relationship was works. It depended upon Adam's obedience, upon Adam's performance, you understand. And so the covenant of works God made with Adam before the fall, the covenant of grace God made with Adam after the fall, and this covenant of grace is reiterated and clarified throughout Scripture, as in the Abrahamic covenant, in the Davidic covenant, in the New Covenant. God's purpose to redeem a people out of the ruin of Adam's fall. But here's an important thing to remember. If you're going to understand these basic concepts of what is called covenant theology, and that is that the covenant of works is not canceled by Adam's fall, nor is it canceled by the inauguration of the covenant of grace. It continues in its requirements and penalties for all of Adam's descendants until they are removed from it and placed into the covenant of grace, which is a replacement for the failed covenant of works. Now, of course, in God's mind, people have already been placed in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. But as far as man's relationship with God is concerned, there is a change. And the whole question is, how do you relate to God? Do you relate to him through the covenant of works, or do you relate to him through the covenant of grace? Well, that's the issue. We'll take it up, Lord willing, on the broadcast tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, P.O. Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.